As we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit the past couple of weeks, again, I want to reiterate to you, so much of this is about feeding your spirit and not the flesh. And when I say the flesh, I don't even necessarily mean your physical body. I mean that human nature part of us that causes us to want to do things that are selfish and self-centered, do the things that we know aren't really good for us, but we want to do it anyway because we want it. The part of us that can barely conceive of giving up something that we know is bad for us, but we just want to do it anyway. You know, physically, I might relate it to the fact that there are some foods that many of you really enjoy. Some of you are big pizza fans, or chocolate fans, or coffeeholics, you know, and there's a part of you that could not ever imagine not having that thing in your life. And sometimes we take that spiritually and we apply it to certain relationships or certain habits or certain practices. And there's that part of us, our human nature, our flesh, that just doesn't want to let go of that. And God says, feed the Spirit and you will be surprised at what changes in your heart. You know, if we're to be really honest, some of us, if we were to be asked the question, do you really want to serve God with your whole heart? And if you were to be honest, you'd say, you know, I'm not sure that I really do, but I wish I did. I want to serve God. At least that's a start. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I don't love God like I should. I don't even know if I want to love God like I should, but I want to love him. We can work with that, I think, if we'll take the steps that we need to take. So we've talked about love. We've talked about joy. This week, we're going to talk about the practice of peace and why it's important. First things first, just dovetailing into last week's message, and if you need a link, you want to get caught up and you want to listen to the message on joy and the message on love, I can send you a link online and you can go and download that message or stream it from the Discovery Church website. And eventually I'll have a Wesleyan Gospel Chapel website and have those messages streamable there as well. But this week, when we talk about peace, I want you to understand that peace is very strongly linked to joy. So if you figured out the secret to joy, then today's message isn't going to be as much of a problem for you as it might be for other people. All right? So if you've already, you know, kind of tapped into the joy of the Lord, this peace thing isn't going to be as tricky. If not, well, we're going to have to do some review and try to build up a good foundation as well. Let's be honest, however. The world that we live in is not a very peaceful place for a lot of different reasons. I was trying to work on this message the other day, and I had two screamy, squirrely, fighty little girls in the same room, and I'm trying to do this message on peace, and I'm pulling my hair out because, like, girls! It wasn't very peaceful. The problem is we have a tendency to focus on externals as it relates to peace, and we're going to get a lot deeper than that. On a personal level, we are often our own worst enemies when it comes to lacking peace in our lives. We're too often in a state of constant unease or constant unrest. And we're never truly satisfied since we're basically constantly focused on the wrong things. It's why we don't have any peace. Maybe you identify with Job here in this first verse, Job 3:26. Job says, I have no peace. Oh, wait, there's that blank there. Yeah, fill that in. And then Sarah's like, okay, I'm not Michael. I know I can't handle it. No, it's all good. Go to the next slide. Job 3:26 says, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Can you relate to that? Honestly, maybe some of you can relate to that. I mean, this shouldn't describe us, but often it does. Oh, boy, I wish I had peace. I wish I had quietness. But I can't rest. It's just turmoil. My mind won't shut down at night. My mind won't shut down during the day. I can't sit still. I'm just uneasy. Instead, God would rather you echo the prayer of David here in Psalm 4:7-8, which says this, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, David had found the secret to peace in the Lord. And I want you to realize that this fruit of peace that we're going to talk about today is something that God can grow in your life in spite of whatever's going on around you, in spite of whatever external circumstances are weighing you down, whatever you're worried about, concerned about, whatever is causing you to lose peace, does not need to be the thing that keeps you from being at peace. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't have to write any of this down necessarily. This is more for information. In the Old Testament, the most common Hebrew word that the Bible translators define in English as peace is the word shalom. And of course, you've heard that. And it implies safety and wellness, happiness, but is directly defined in our language, and you see it defined in the scriptures as health, prosperity, and peace. So there's sort of a component that just goes beyond internal. There's an external component as well. Maybe one example of this, and you see the word peace all through the Old Testament, and it's often, in this case, it's a command in Judges 6, 22 to 24. Says this, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace." "Peace." "Do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Sorry, not Oprah. Ophrah. So we have a case where the word peace is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to, you know, peace in a state of non-conflict when it relates to war. When somebody says, I was surprised at how many times the phrase in the Old Testament comes up, "I have come in peace," or "Have you come in peace?" And that word shalom just kind of pops up over and over and over again, and is used to describe this state of peace and prosperity and health and safety. So I found that kind of an interesting thing. Or in this case, peace, the command, have peace, be well, be safe. Relax, Gideon. It's okay. In the New Testament, the Greek word is the word eirene, which this is not going to be on the test, so don't worry about it, which again implies prosperity and is translated as peace, quietness, and rest. In John 16, an example of the way this word is used, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have this verse that acknowledges, you know, in the world you will have trouble. Anybody ever have trouble in the world? Anybody? Anyone here? Anybody? Have anybody had trouble this week? Trouble? Any trouble? No trouble? Okay. Some of you are like, no, everything's cool. I mean, we do. In this world, we'll have trouble. But Jesus says what? What does he say? "I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace." I'm telling you some things this morning so that in God, in Christ, you can realize that you can have peace. That your life doesn't have to be all turmoil and worry and fret and, you know, constant, ah. How many of you feel like that? Your life is just constant, ah. There's no rat race in Gordon, right? Or any other place where you're in Sterling? No rat race in Sterling. Definitely not Sterling. No. You know, no rat race where you live. No rat race on the ranch, right? No rat race. There's no craziness there. Radio station. There's no rat race there. Just peace. Let me see if I can boil this down. Remember, one of the things that we learned, the secrets to the fruit of the Spirit, it's not so much trying to have the fruit as much as pouring into our lives the things that will produce the fruit. Okay, this is more of a proactive and not a reactive approach. And so let's look at this. Let's look at four truths about peace. Here's one truth I want you to understand. You are meant to live in peace and be at peace regardless of your external circumstances. This is similar to a point that we made last week. Joy was not dependent on circumstances. Neither is your state of peace. You were meant to live in peace and be at peace regardless of your external circumstances. This is the truth. I'll give you time. I know circumstances is a big word. You got to write that in. Spell it C-I. Okay. Y'all got that? Everybody good? Okay, next slide. In Colossians 3, Paul says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful." You see what he's saying here? He's telling the Colossian church, the peace of Christ needs to rule your heart because as members of one body you were called to peace. So really, living a life of peace, in peace, in a state of peace, is not really an option. This is, Paul is saying, this is the life you're supposed to live. And you're like, great, how am I going to do that? Well, hopefully we'll get into that. Don't panic, at least not yet. We've got to get ourselves out of the mindset that the spiritual fruits that we've been talking about and will continue to talk about are based on our circumstances. We've got to get out of that mindset. You know, you're never going to see love, joy, peace, or any of those other fruits if we continue in that mindset. Understand that for a farmer, and I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, for a farmer, simply waiting for rain is not always the best option. Sometimes irrigation is the key. Doing some things, making some changes in your life that make it easier for that water to flow where it needs to flow. The water's there. He just needs to divert it to the proper location. Sometimes we're waiting over here. It's like the cartoon, you know, you've got the guy, he's standing over here and he needs water and there's a little rain cloud over here and he's raining and he wants the cloud to come over here and God says, well, it's right there, just go stand under it. Oh, okay. We pray for something and there's an answer, but we're so focused that we miss that God has provided a means and we're not doing our part. Let me give you an example. In Hebrews 4, this is interesting because I could spend a whole message on just these passages from Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews talks a little bit about the Israelites entering into God's rest, referring to the promised land, and the spiritual analogy of us as believers entering into his rest. And so here's the verse. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and we're talking about peace and rest and in that place where we have peace, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. What does that mean? Well, to make a long story short, they didn't act on what God had promised them. They said, God said to the Israelites, here is your promised land. I have given it to you. They looked at it. They didn't see how they were going to be able to take it. And so they didn't act on the promise and go into the land. You remember Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies that said, you know what? It's a good land. And it is overrun by these various tribes. But God has said, we can take it. And the other 10 spies were like, no, we can't do this. And the people lamented and they didn't respond to the promise. So they didn't act in faith to what God had said would happen. And as a result, they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, did not enter the promised land, did not enter his rest until much, much later. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that were of the original group that finally were able to experience the taking of the promised land and the receiving of those blessings that God had promised the Israelites. So there's a sense where sometimes we're waiting for God to do something and he's already done a bunch of stuff and he says, okay, now I need you to take a few steps here. And that's usually where the disconnect is. God says, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and it's waiting. Now you need to do this and this. And we're like, well, can't you feed me too? I mean, I know you came here and drove in the rain to pick me up in your car, but can't you pick me up and put me in the car? You know, I mean, it's a silly analogy, but there are often times where we expect God to do even more than he's already done, and God says, you've got 2 feet, stand up and walk. You've got 2 hands, now do something. Now respond. Acting in faith isn't about, I hope, I hope, I hope, I wish, I wish, I wish. It's saying, okay, I believe God, so I'm going to take this step. With that in mind, here's the second truth about peace. Peace is not automatic. It must be sought after and pursued. It must be sought after and pursued diligently and on purpose. Diligently means that you're determined. Another word would be deliberately. Diligently and deliberately on purpose. Deliberately means on purpose. So I'm being redundant now. But if you don't decide to pursue it, if you don't decide to chase after it, and this is the discipline component, it's not just going to come your way. You have got to make the decision that I'll do whatever it takes. I will put myself in whatever position I need to in order to have the peace of Christ rule in my heart. So there may be some things that you need to put aside in your life, some things you need to give up, some things you need to start doing in order for that fruit of peace to begin to grow. Psalm 34:14 puts it this way, very simply, this isn't rocket science, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. My hunch is this, if you don't turn from evil, peace is going to be elusive. Capiche? If you don't turn from evil and you don't do good, seeking peace and pursuing it is going to be difficult. I've heard it said that a clear conscience makes a soft pillow. Sometimes our lack of peace can be due to our own poor choices. Here's a third truth about peace. Your, for lack of a better term, degree of peacefulness is directly proportional to your understanding of God's character and your trust in Him. Spiritual mathematics. The more you know God, the more you trust God, the more you display that trust in your understanding of who He is, the more peace you will experience. A lot of people don't experience peace because they've never really taken the time to know Him. They don't know what He's like. They don't know that He can be trusted. And if you don't know that God is for you and not against you, if you don't know that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, if you don't know these things, it may be difficult for you to see that peace come to fruition in your life because, you know, what reason do I have for peace? If I don't, you know, if to me God is just a like Zeus and He, you know, zaps people for saying the wrong things, you know, people that I don't want to come into church, I'm afraid it might fall in on me, you know, because I haven't been there for so long. And, you know, people have concepts about God and who He is and what He does that are really inconsistent with what we know about Him. And when you don't know the Lord, you can't trust Him. And when you don't trust Him, there's not going to be peace. Do you believe that He's for you? Do you believe that He really does care about you? Do you really believe that He has your best interests at heart? I mean, that's a whole other sermon. Or two, or seven. But how peaceful your life is will depend heavily on your understanding of who God is and whether or not you are able to trust in Him fully. Isaiah 26 puts it this way, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because what? He trusts in you. It's a good promise. And finally this, number four, the fruit of peace in your life must be fed with the truth of God's word and powered by the Holy Spirit. This is very similar to what we learned last week about joy. There's only so much you can do through discipline. In fact, there's not very much that you can do through discipline when it comes to peace. I'm going to be more peaceful, you know, and then you sit on the floor in yoga poses and, you know, that doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change the truth about your life. The truth is, the fruit of peace in your life has to be fed, and it can only be fed with the truth of God's word, and it can only be fed by the power of the Spirit of God. I love this verse in Psalm 119, 165. And I've got it in two different translations for you. The NIV says this, "Great peace have they who have your law, nothing can make them stumble." The Old King James puts it this way, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You're like, well, that sounds very different. Well, the truth is both words are correct. It's a stumbling block that causes offense. A stumbling block where somebody is offended and it causes them to stumble, or they stumble and they're offended. There's just no good word in the English language that translates that as well as kind of the combination of both of those two words. Can you imagine never being offended? Just think about that for a minute. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. And I know there's none of you here ever get offended about anything, ever. Just think on that. Romans 8:5-8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. This is the truth. We're talking about the flesh again, right? We're going back to this age-old battle between the flesh and the spirit. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their mind set on what the spirit desires. Okay? The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So what are you letting control you? Your selfishness, your sinful nature, your flesh, or are you letting the Spirit of God call the shots and guide you and direct you? Is that the part of you you're feeding, or are you feeding the bad dog? Paul, at the end of Romans, kind of prays this benediction of sorts at the end of his letter. And he says to them, may the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we are, references to trusting God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, these are things that you can't force. And if that fruit is going to be produced in your life, it's going to be because you're pouring God's word into your life, and because you're listening to the Spirit of God, and you're pouring the Holy Spirit into your life, and you're letting God fill you. It's going to come from a source that can't come from any other place. Discipline will only carry you so far, about this far. The rest of it has to be everything that God does. So what are some benefits then of peace? Well, there's a lot of verses that you could go into Scripture and read why peace is beneficial. I love this one from Proverbs 14:30 that says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Well, science knows that there's a link between the state of your heart and your physical health. And when I say heart, I'm not even talking about the physical heart. I'm talking about, you know, you spend your life worrying. Science knows, medical science understands that worry has a detrimental effect on the human body. How does that work? I don't know, but we're integrated human beings. You know we have a physical body. We know we have a mind. Some people believe we have a spirit. Scripturally, we know that the spirit, soul, mind, and body are integrated in a way that you can't separate. It's like trying to fish an egg yolk out of the egg white. It's tricky. Trying to separate one thing from the other. And where one starts and one ends, we're not always sure. Where does the soul stop and the mind end? Where does the mind end and my emotions begin? Where does my mind stop and my body begin? I don't really know, but I do know that they affect each other. And when you're going through something and when you are worrying and you are not at peace, it has a detrimental effect on your physical body. And the writer of Proverbs, whether he understood this or not, a heart at peace gives life to the body. And remember, we've talked last week or the week before that word heart might as well mean mind, because in Jewish culture at this time, your heart and your mind, you know, you think of a verse that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They equated the heart and the mind. It's all one big thing. The center core of a man or a woman. So if you want your life to be as long as it can, peace will be the key. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So not only is peace good for the physical body, peace will guard your heart and your mind. But it requires you to take some things to God first. Going back to Psalm 119, 165, imagine never being offended. If I love the law of God, if I love God's word so much, that's the only thing that matters to me, that nothing that you can say or do, no look you can give me, should cause me to be offended. I mean, I should be able to have the same kind of mindset that Paul had when he said to, I can't remember which church he was writing to, but he says, I consider it a small thing for you to judge me. He says, I don't even judge myself. Some people think that's arrogant. Well, you know what? You know, yeah, so maybe Paul was arrogant, or maybe he just knew that the only opinion that mattered is God's opinion. Think about this. What does Isaiah call Jesus? the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Some people refer to that on a global scale. I think Jesus is more concerned with individual hearts being at peace, entering into his rest. God was serious about this peace thing. Let me close with a few more verses. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Colossians 1, 19 through 20 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God has worked very hard to make peace possible in my heart and your heart, within our church body, within our families. That's his desire. That's his goal. But we have a tendency to trample on that because maybe we focus on the wrong things. We focus on our thoughts, our wants, our desires, without really thinking about what the Spirit of God wants to produce in our heart. In Numbers 6, we have this benediction of sorts that many of you are familiar with. The Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's a reminder that unless we seek peace from the Lord, it's unlikely to happen. So there's a daily struggle, but it's not so much me determining that I am going to be peaceful as much as I need to seek the face of God. I need to pour God's word into my life. I need to let God pour his Spirit into my life in order for that peace to be produced. So my challenge to you this week is go out and feed the fruit of peace in your life. Do what you need to do to feed peace. Pour yourself into the Word of God. Ask God to just give him a double dose of your Spirit all the time. Wake up in the morning and seek his face and pursue it at all costs. And while there is a small discipline component, yes, there is a small discipline component, there's a very, very large component that relies solely on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask Laura to come up and help me. We're going to sing I'm going to have her sing a song. And I want you to take the time as she sings these words. The song is called Be Still. And you can pray, close your eyes. I just want you to spend some time in prayer to the Lord and say, God, I need some peace in my life. Help me learn the things that I need to do and the things that I need to pour into myself this week to experience that peace. Let's just spend these next few moments in prayer. It's just you and the Lord as you listen to the words.
Still, my soul, be still. And do not fear, the winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side, no longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. Still, my soul, be still. Do not be moved by lesser lights and fleeting shadows. Hold on to his ways, with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. Still, my soul, be still. Do not forsake the truth you learned in the beginning. Wait upon the Lord, and hope will rise as stars appear when day is dimming. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. In you.
Let's go ahead and pray together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have today to come and to talk about peace and the time that we spent the past few weeks talking about joy and love. And we realize, Father, that this is a tall order. Our tendency is to still look at these fruit and think that somehow we have to make ourselves be something that we're not. When the reality is you are asking us to place ourselves in a position where you can pour into us the things that will help us produce these fruit, these disciplines in our life naturally. And I pray, God, that you help that continue to be our focus. That we won't be tempted to focus on our circumstances. That when you open opportunities for us to pursue peace, God, that we'll do it. But that really it comes down to the fact that unless we're connecting with you, unless we're seeking your face, unless we're pouring your word and your spirit into our lives, God, that peace will be elusive and we will be in turmoil and our minds will race and we'll worry and we'll fret and we'll allow our flesh to rule the day instead of being led by the spirit, man. God, we need you to feed our spirit in ways that we don't even know how to, so that we can demonstrate the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. I pray, God, that you help us this week to practice your peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of everything that the enemy would use to cause us to lose our focus on you. Help us, Father, to do what we can't do on our own. Help us to take those steps that we need to take, those steps of faith that will give you the ability to make these things come to place in our life, God. We don't want to get in the way, because we do all the time. Thank you for what you desire to do, that you who have begun a good work in us promise to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, peace, be still. All right, God bless.